It's her second calf and the first one was born in a Sydney zoo 4 years ago. The newborn is yet to be named. It sticks to the mum and follows her wherever she goes. The calf is spending most of its time out of the sight of the public, as for now it's learning to walk and swim. And the mum keeps a close eye on the calf at all times.
The first few days, she did not leave the calf's side, was very sedate, very quiet, and just looking after its every need. And only in the last sort of couple of days has she started to get a little bit more sleep in.
They are regarded as endangered animals because of illegal hunting and loss of habitat. Currently, less than 3,000 pygmy hippos are living in the wild.
Is it interesting to experience what Harry Potter went through at Hogwarts? Well, it could be, at least for students at a university in Pakistan, kicking off a festival celebrating the fictional wizard. The students at Government College University made their 150-year-old campus look like the magical school created by British author J.K. Rowling. They put on costumes and set up decorations reminiscent of Hogwarts. The university's vice chancellor says the campus, with its vast halls and soaring archways, has always reminded the students of the fictional school.
Most of these youngsters, they grew up at the time when J.K. Rowling's work was being presented in the novels and then later on in the film. So that magical charm, that fantasy, they really enjoyed. They grew up reading that fantasy. And then when they come to Government College University and see these architecture, it reminds me of that Hogwarts that is being filmed in Harry Potter films.
The university official spoke proudly of what his students have done. They were themselves happy too, calling their experience fun. Others said it was unbelievable to be in Hogwarts. The festival also screened Pakistan's first fan-made Harry Potter film made and acted by the students. The Swedish city of Stockholm has launched its 31st annual Christmas competition of baking gingerbread.
There is a limited in space, so it's 40 centimeters by 40 centimeters, and everything you build, all the material need to be eatable. So you can build with different things, gingerbread of course, but also candies and other things, but you need to be able to eat it. So that's one of the rules as well.
Each year, the Gingerbread House competition, hosted by ArcDesk Museum of Architecture and Design, has a theme for the designs. This year's theme is Together, attracting various interpretations of the topic. So far, the entries have included the Titanic, the famous coffee shop from the American TV show Friends, an igloo, and the Berlin Wall, all entirely edible. The event, which has been running for 31 years, is designed for all kinds of creators, such as children, young people, adults, amateurs, and professionals. The Tasty exhibition runs until January the 5th. A Palestinian teacher has developed an assistant for himself nicknamed Mr. Robot, bringing joy to the children of a school in Gaza. Mr. Robot teaches the children of Al-Basma School about electric circuits and helps them memorize their lessons. Mr. Robot moves freely in the classroom, speaking Arabic to students and communicating with them as a friend. The teacher creating it says the aim was to stimulate creativity and innovation in his classroom.
Mr. Robot, as his name suggests, is the teacher's assistant and not his replacement. He assists in the education process by asking questions and giving answers, greeting students and interacting with them in all aspects of a class.
The teacher says at first students reacted to it in a strange way, but later on they said it was like a dream come true for them. Local engineers say the robot is the first of its kind in the Gaza Strip, where electrical tools and components are scarce.
Artificial intelligence has found its way into several aspects of our lives. Now, a French research team is working on a project to provide fishermen with intelligent trawls that could help them sort out fishes before they are brought to the boats.
The objective of the project is to try to provide a support tool for fishermen, because at the moment, when they put their fishing gear in the water, a trawl net is like a large net. It is towed behind the vessel for several hours without having knowledge of what enters the trawl net in real time. Namely, is it species that are targeted by the fishermen or not targeted?
The trawl has a camera that can capture footage underwater, which is then analyzed by a microcomputer using artificial intelligence. If targeted fishes are detected, the trawl will switch to fishing mode, but when there are no targeted species, it will switch back to flight mode to avoid having an impact on the seabed. Another feature of this technology is to identify and classify pelagic species. For instance, horse mackerel can be displayed in blue on the screen, while the sardines are shown in pink.
علي حبه جنة وسيم النار والجنة وسي المصطفى حقا إمام الناس والجنة.
The gate of knowledge. Exegesis and interpretations of the supremely eloquent sermons, letters, and sayings of the commander of the faithful, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him.
You're listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين. Dear listeners to IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I welcome you all to this episode of The Gate of Knowledge, where we are discussing about the Charter of Islamic Governance based on the sermons of Imam Ali alayhi salam in Nahjul Balagha. We are presently discussing the third sermon, called the Sermon of Sheikh Shiqiyya, and Imam Ali alayhi salam explains the reasons behind taking over the government and behind accepting to lead the Islamic government at that time. And as mentioned previously, that Imam Ali alayhi salam did not have any worldly intentions, because attachment to power was something very far from his existence. And that was something very weak and small. Rather, the whole world and what was inside it was nothing valuable in his eyes, let alone the power that comes with it. And Imam Ali alayhi salam gives a beautiful example, or rather a very, you can say, strong example. And the example is that, just imagine there are some goats in a herd of animals, and from those goats there is a sick goat who is suffering from a certain type of flu. And you know, when goats or animals suffer from flu, a lot of mucus is collected, and that mucus begins to flow over their mouths. Now, you can imagine this is a very gruesome, you know, thing. It's a dirty or rather gruesome and, you can say, a very indecent thing. Like when someone sees and imagines, it doesn't look good, and it brings a sense of, a sense of a cringing feeling in the heart when you think about it. Imam Ali alayhi salam says the world and whatever is inside it is more valueless than that mucus from a sick goat.
You are listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio, a program that presents a detailed commentary of Peak of Eloquence, from the Master of the Faithful, Imam Ali, peace be upon him.
Now, Imam Ali alayhi salam explains, what is this power for him? Is the power itself valuable? Does it carry value in him, for him? Does the power and the worldly fame and glory and position, is that important for him? No. He says this power and everything of the world is lesser to me, is worse to me, is more valueless to me than even the mucus of the sneezing of a goat. Okay, when he says, وَلَأَلْفَيْتُمْ دُنْيَاكُمْ هَذِهِ أَزْهَدَ عِنْدِي مِنْ عَطْفَةِ عَنْزٍ, he says, this world of yours is more further from me, is something that I dislike even more than the sneezing of a goat. Than the mucus of the sneeze of a goat. So you can imagine. So that shows that Imam Ali alayhi salam was not after these things. And even he practically in his life, he was not someone who wanted power and authority because of that. No, he had something else in mind. He didn't want power and authority for the sake of power and authority, for the sake of having that position. Like some people unfortunately like doing that. They like people to kiss their hands and to show respect to them and bow down their heads and, you know, all of that and listen to them. There are some people unfortunately weak and they are like that. But Imam Ali alayhi salam was beyond that, and he gives that example. And you can imagine that Imam Ali alayhi salam, despite having to face so many enemies, having to fight battles, okay, the battle of Siffin, the battle of Jamal, all of these battles he had to fight to maintain that authority. What was in that authority when he didn't want it in its sake, for its own sake? So what was that thing that was causing him to maintain it and even fight for it at certain times? The wars that Imam Ali alayhi salam fought when he came to power were very, very tiresome and long wars, sometimes lasting up to 4.5 years with a lot of damage. But yet Imam Ali alayhi salam was continuing to maintain that power. What was the reason? There must have been something important that Imam Ali alayhi salam was after, and the direction that he wanted to take was very serious, and that is why he was taking all of these steps.
Stay tuned to the IRIB English Radio.
So now, the most important question that comes here is that, what was Imam Ali after? Why did he accept? And why did he do all it takes to defend this authority once it came to him? What was the reason? For all these years, he was quiet. He was not interfering. Yes, he was not interfering, but he was a very active citizen in the Muslim community, doing social work, helping people, you know, causing guidance and many things that he used to do at that time. And sometimes even he would give advice, even stop the rulers from doing something bad. When he would see that things are getting out of hand, he would come and help them, even to that degree. But he was not. He was not seen to take any form of leadership or authority in that government, in those governments. But now that he got this government, what made him accept it? If that time he was not accepting it, now why? And on top of that, why was he ready to defend it so much? These are questions that every truth seeker would ask. What was that thing? What was that reason? And Imam Ali alayhi salam in this sermon explains what are the reasons. Now, these reasons are very important. Why? Because it will make us realize that an Islamic government, when it comes to power, or an Islamic system, it explains to us what those basic elements are the reasons that a person should seek an Islamic government. This makes it clear that Islamic governments for government or Islamic governance is not based on power for the sake of power. It is not at all based on material benefits. There is something in it, something more lofty to seek. And that is exactly what Imam Ali alayhi salam is trying to tell us in this sermon. And he says that لَوْلَا حُضُورُ الْحَاضِرِ وَقِيَامُ الْحُجَّةِ بِوُجُودِ النَّاصِرِ and on and he explains the reasons. Inshallah, we will discuss very soon in the sessions to come regarding the reasons that Imam Ali alayhi salam had. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Rome, on the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio.
If you're interested to know about history, culture, family, politics, religion, art, etc., you wouldn't want to miss the chance to tune into the IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, O you who believe, ista'inu bis sabri was salah.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, now let's listen to Brother Hasnain Rajab Ali.
I begin in Allah's name, the Beneficent, the Merciful, and all praise belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for creating a multitude of human beings. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has commanded us in Surah Al-Hujurat, verse number 10, He says, إِنَّمَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ إِخْوَةً. Indeed, the believers are brethren. Here the word ikhwa is used exclusively in the Quran for brothers. Ayatollah Jafar Subhani, in his tafsir of this surah, surah number 49, he mentions the fact that ikhwa has been exclusively placed for the believers. For that brotherhood, that sisterhood, that proximity is very, very important because it is what makes us the human beings that we are. Here, for aslihu bayn akhawaykum, has many, many connotations. One is not to be self-destructive or to harm the other. Not to get into any kind of hatred and dislike. This is the common understanding, that let's not be enemies of each other. But when we say let's not be enemies of each other, we're not talking about temporal enemy. We're talking about eternal enemy, the one that affects our morality in the negative. So when we say, فَأَصْلِهُ بَيْنَ أَخَوَيْكُمْ per the Quran, What it means is make peace not only in the physical transactional systems, but at the ethical level, where you and I now promote each other to become better, and we compete with each other in Quran, in Hadith, in learning. That if my friend knows one ayah more than I do, then I need to outdo him by knowing two more ayahs. And if my friend has given charity, then I want to outdo my friend by giving more charity. If my friend is very close to Allah, then I want to be just as close, if not closer. For that level of competition is what the Quran constantly encourages us. And that we should make dua, that our friendship should not only be worldly and temporal, but it should be eternal. For when I meet a person and I say, I want to be your friend forever, there is a condition. That condition requires that you have to be morally upright. For it's impossible to maintain an eternal level of friendship unless we both agree that this level of friendship, due to its high moral standards, will continue to bridge us and bring us closer eternally, even in the next world. Because then we will be reclining on couches, as in Surah Al-Waqi, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes these people who are the three people. Kuntum azwajan thalatha. The first group Allah talks about are as-sabiqun as-sabiqun, ulaika al-muqarrabun fi jannatin na'im. These are the ones who are the nearest ones, and they will enter paradise without being asked. Then, of course, you have Ashab al-Yameen. You have the companions of the right hand. They will also enter paradise, but at a lower station. But nonetheless, they will enter paradise. God forbid that we are among the Ashab al-Shimal, the ones who are the ones who will enter the eternal punishment of hell. The ones who demoted good. The ones who promoted evil. The ones who did evil and destroyed each other. They encouraged each other to imbibe in drugs and in alcohol, not because they were truly their friends, but because they were guilty and they wanted the guilt to be shared. They didn't want to go down the ditch alone. They wanted to bring a bunch of friends, so it's not as lonely as one would say, and it's more validated. It's almost like when somebody is arrested for an evil deed, and if a whole group gets arrested, it doesn't look as bad as when one person gets arrested for doing an evil deed. This level of negative peer pressure is what our societies are suffering today. And as a community, there is no way for us to stop this trajectory until and unless we create healthy environments by which to encourage our young generations to see the brighter side of life and to be able to make willful choices by which to reject any negative suggestions, as the Quran has encouraged us. As Quran says, وَلَا تَغُرَّنَّكُمُ الْحَيَاةُ الدُّنْيَا وَلَا يَغُرَّنَّكُمْ بِاللَّهِ الْغُرُورِ. Don't be fooled by the deception of this world, and don't be fooled by the arch-deceiver Iblis. What does Iblis say? When Iblis fell from grace, what did he say? He says, فَبِعِزَّتِكَ لَأَغْوِيَنَّهُمْ أَجْمَعِينَ لَأَغْوِيَنَّهُمْ أَجْمَعِينَ. By your authority, I'm going to fool them, beguile them. How? By using these kinds of strategies with which to take humankind away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the way he fell. For he was revered, but his arrogance got the most of him, and he decided to disobey Allah because he felt he was now independent. Imagine having a friend like Iblis, who manipulates us, who takes us towards evil, and you'll see that the worst human beings are the ones who manipulate others to destroy them, and especially when they do it on a mass scale, where religions have been formed because of these evildoers, where today there are people who have built places of worship using these people as the foundation, and they are the cancer within the society that perpetuates this negative behavior. So Allah says, فَأَصْلِهُ بَيْنَ أَخَوَيْكُمْ. Maintain peace between your brother. It's a deep conversation about maintaining peace. At the core practical level, when you and I make friends, say, is this friend worthy of being with me even in the hereafter? Is this friend worthy of me being in paradise together with? Is this friend worthy of me being eternally with this person? And what is the condition of that friendship? Constant growth. For there are three qualities, the Holy Prophet said, when you meet a friend. One who reminds you of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How many friends do we have that we spend time with that remind us of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Many a times we walk away from such friends. I've seen situations where friends are talking, you know, nonsense, and then a God-conscious person comes and they all stop talking. They're all cognizant that this God-conscious individual is there because they don't want to sound foolish. Alhamdulillah, isn't that amazing? That people who are indulgent in bad behavior suddenly stop misbehaving because a God-conscious individual has appeared. So actually on Judgment Day, Allah will say to these bad friends that you had a good friend who came near you, a good person who came near you, and you all stopped talking. That was your reminder that stop talking nonsense. But ironically, why did they stop talking? It's an interesting fact that their fitra has recognized this is a good person and what we're doing is wrong, and therefore let us stop talking. It's amazing. They don't continue with their vulgarity. They don't continue with their rubbish talk because they know it's not conducive to this God-conscious individual. So there is no excuse for an individual on Judgment Day to say to Allah that I didn't know what was right and what was wrong, when common human behavior is as such that people recognize God-conscious people. And that immediately makes them stop talking nonsense. And if they were backbiting, they suddenly stop backbiting because the God-conscious person now is reminding them of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. For reminding each other about Allah means good character. Why do we worship Allah? So that we achieve high moral standards. Why is worship so important? So that we become good. Even when you talk to the atheists and tell them, what is the modus operandi of the human being? It is to become good. The means by which we become good is to be conscious of the fact that good is superior to evil. So when a good person comes and evildoers stop doing their evils, generally, unless that evildoer is so wretched like Yazid and Muawiyah, that they didn't care about the good people. They would mock them, you see. وَمِنَ النَّاسِ مَنْ يَشْتَرِي لَهْوَ الْحَدِيثِ لِيُضِلَّ عَنْ سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ بِغَيْرِ عِلْمٍ وَيَتَّخِذَهَا هُزُوًا. Allah says, أُولَيْكَ لَهُمْ عَذَابٌ مُهِيمٌ. Among mankind are those who create frivolous talk, rubbish talk, nonsensical talk, even about Allah, giving Him sonship and talking nonsense about Allah's mistakes. And then they make fun of the people who worship God. وَيَتَّخِذَهَا. They take this religion as a mockery. Oh, look at him praying. Look at that woman wearing that rag on her head. Ha ha ha. That. وَيَتَّخِذَهَا هُزُوَا. And then they fabricate 72 virgins. Nowhere is it mentioned about Allah offering us or promising us 72 virgins. It's in their figment of imagination that they've created. Sure, Allah in the Quran talks about pure mates and virgins, but that is by design in purity, that you and I also should practice that on this earth with purity, but not this nonsense of lustful attractions of Allah that a person should go and commit suicide because of 72. These are fabrications that have been, you know, brought within the narrative against Islam, which we know it's rubbish. But Allah says, وَيَتَّخِذَهَا هُزُوَا. They will mock you. And don't fall for it. And many a times either we get angry because of such things and we respond in the negative, or we are afraid of responding to it and we turn the other way, and then we change our names, we change our characteristics to assimilate the methods of the evildoers. This is not Allah says, فَأَصْلِهُ بَيْنَ أَخَوَيْكُمْ. Hold on. وَاَعْتَصِمُوا بِحَبْلِ اللَّهِ جَمِيعًا. حَبْلِ اللَّهِ. What's حَبْلِ اللَّهِ? The rope of Allah. What is the rope of Allah? Allah says, لَنْفِصَامَ لَهَا. It will not break. When you hold, فَمَنْ يَكْفُرْ بِالتَّاغُوتِ وَيُؤْمِنْ بِاللَّهِ فَقَدْ اسْتَمْسَكَ بِالْعُرْوَةِ الْوُثْقَى لَنْفِصَامَ لَهَا. You will become strong. You will become firm.
You're listening to Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This program entitled Minbar. Our email address is englishradio@irib.ir.
كريم عظيم عليم حليم حكيم متين غفور شكور ودود قيوم رؤوف صبور مجيد محمد وآل محمد يا مؤمنين صلوا
Emmanuel Macron, the French president and the fiery preacher of human rights. In his recent tour of the Persian Gulf, however, he forgot to broach the subject altogether. Instead, Macron brought with him a large delegation of French ministers and top-level business executives to finalize lucrative arms deals with the United Arab Emirates and whitewash Saudi Arabia, two of the worst countries in the world in terms of human rights.
الحادث اللي حدث مؤلم جدا لجميع السعوديين.
Macron's visit to the UAE in early December coincided with the country's 50th National Day anniversary and concluded with a controversial weapons deal. The United Arab Emirates and France signed a $19 billion arms deal for 80 Rafale fighter jets and 12 military helicopters. It was the biggest international order ever made for the warplanes. The deal came despite opposition from rights organizations for the prominent role of Abu Dhabi in the bloody Saudi-led military campaign against Yemen. Abu Dhabi has also been embroiled in the Libyan crisis, where it has civilians' blood on its hands. In just one case on November 18, 2019, the UAE launched an awful drone attack on the Al Sumbula biscuit factory in Wadi al-Rabi, Libya, that killed 8 and wounded 27 civilians. After a visit to the United Arab Emirates and a short stop in Qatar, Macron landed in Jeddah to be the first major Western leader visiting the Saudi Crown Prince since the murder of Jamal Khashoggi. In the words of Lina al-Hafloul, the sister of prominent Saudi women's rights activist Loujain al-Hafloul, Macron is trying to rehabilitate the man who tortured my sister, killed Khashoggi, cut his body into pieces, and created the worst humanitarian crisis in a neighboring country. But all good, Macron has upcoming elections and needs his deals done. With his visit to the Saudi kingdom, Macron has been accused of putting deals before human rights, but he seems not to be disturbed at all by the accusation.
Actually, they are supporting groups like the Saudis who are killing people in Yemen. So France, like the rest of the West, is using these organizations like Amnesty or Human Rights Watch when it suits them. So when they think, okay, we will tell something, but actually they commit, commit atrocities in the name of human rights, you can say, especially in Yemen now. But the whole of the Middle East, they did, and still do.
During his visit to the Saudi kingdom, the French president underscored the necessity of working for stability in the region, while failing to mention that the road to stability cannot bypass freedom and human rights. He also failed to mention the destabilizing role of France in the region by spurring an arms race through selling weapons to the regional autocratic states. Along with the UK and the US, France has faced scrutiny over its continued arms sales to the Saudi-led coalition, a coalition that has claimed the lives of nearly 4,000 Yemeni children and displaced nearly 700,000 Yemeni families while causing one of the worst humanitarian crises in modern history. All of these crimes never made the French think twice before signing arms deals with the coalition. On December 3rd, the investigative website Disclosed revealed that France authorized deliveries of tens of thousands of arms to Saudi Arabia and the United Arab Emirates in 2016, knowing that they could be used in Yemen.
Well, I think it's good that it's finally out in the open, that some people like me, we know already for a long time that France is involved in the Middle East, actually since 1948, when countries like Lebanon and Syria gained their independence. But they're still mingling around in the Middle East because they are sending weapons. It was already known in 2015, I think, that they were sending weapons to Yemen. And we never forget what happened in Syria. They were, I think, one of the key players together with Britain to send weapons to Syria. So they always have this, and of course also they were quite in North Africa, you know, they had other colonies. So yeah, it's good that it's out in the open, that maybe the broad public knows now that France is a key player, still a key player in the Middle East, and trying to mingle around there.
Documents obtained by Disclose show that under François Hollande, the French state authorized the delivery of nearly 150,000 shells to Saudi Arabia and the United Arab Emirates in the heat of the Yemen war.
They have the idea of getting back to Bonapartism, so they will want to establish their role for themselves in the region. Now the US has facing a lot of problems and is more focused on the AUKUS, on Australia and China, the Chinese South Sea, so they are neglecting the Middle East. And France sees a very big role for itself in the Middle East again, unfortunately. So they sell the weapons most likely also to Saudi Arabia. And hopefully it will not result in another war again, but let's hope for the best.
Disclose confirmed that Paris sold the Saudi forces 41,500 shells made by Gongas Incorporated, and sold the Emirati Army 3,000 anti-tank shells, 10,000 smoke shells, 50,000 explosive shells, and 50,000 artillery rockets made by Nexter Group. In the context of the Yemen war, France can be viewed as the symbol of Western hypocrisy, preaching the virtues of human rights while in reality putting profits before anything else.
Mirzadagha Maliki Tabrizi is considered as a medium who received the teachings, Irfani teaching, from Mullah Hussein Quli Hamedani, who himself received these teachings from Sayyid Ali Agha Shushtari.
And that's why this line of teachers is brilliant in the history, because they tried to transfer the pure ethics without any sign of selfishness to next generation.
Be more familiar with outstanding Shia figures in The Teacher.
المعلم.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. السلام عليكم to you dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. You are listening to the program The Teacher. This program is about the lives and the works of the prominent Muslim Shia scholars, figures, philosophers and jurists all across the history of Islam. With me in the studio are two guest speakers from the Islamic House of Qom, Sheikh Mahdavi and Sheikh Ziyaniya. Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh Mahdavi, and welcome to the show.
Alaykum assalam wa rahmatullah.
And Sheikh Ziyaniya, assalamu alaikum, brother.
Alaykum assalam wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
In our previous discussion regarding the late Mirza Jawad Maliki Tabrizi, we said that he was one of the most outstanding spiritual trainers and trainers of akhlaq or the ethics in the Islamic Hawza of Qom. And that's why he's considered in the line of the scholars who train students regarding akhlaq and irfan, spirituality and ethics. But Mirza Jawad Agha Maliki Tabrizi has some compilations which were welcomed by the public too. I mean, among the scholars and both the scholars and the publics. One of such books is called Al-Muraqibat or A'mal al-Sana. Let's have a discussion regarding this book because it's really famous and so many people benefit from this book. Sheikh Mahdavi, let's start with you, brother. What is Al-Muraqibat?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. To discuss about the book Al-Muraqibat, I think it's better to start with the title itself.
Yes.
Al-Muraqibat, the pure form of Al-Muraqabah, meaning to taking care of something. This something, what is this something? In the book, the author will deal with the topic. And we may translate al-muraqabah also into meditation, but we should understand and we should take this into consideration that we shouldn't mislead meditation, which is meant by the translation of al-muraqabah, with what being practiced by the these new school of thought like Buddhism, Hinduism, Zenism, all these new school of thought which are claiming some sort of meditation, practicing yoga and things.
Fake mysticism, they call it, mystical movements.
So I think for our listeners, it's better to translate the title of the book into things that will help the reader to call upon himself, his soul, against the deceptions of shaitan, against the material issues, against the everything that will deviate him from the right path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
And this is not only limited to the materialistic world, because sometimes the religious world will deceive you too, isn't it?
Yeah, definitely.
Okay.
Yeah,
I mean being deviated from the right path of Allah, or you are given some specific powers. So al-muraqabat means this. It is also called a'mal al-sana.
Yeah.
It's a subtitle, isn't it?
Yeah, that is also kind of rephrasing the title for the reader to realize what is the content of the book. Why? Because when we take a look into the table of content of the book, we see that the author has categorized or has classified the whole contents into 12 sections or chapters, meaning that each chapter is in charge of explaining 1 month, actually the deeds or actions that must be done or taken during that specific month, starting with Muharram and ending with Dhul Hijjah.
According to the lunar calendar.
Yeah,
the first months of the year, Muharram, and
the end of Dhul Hijj.
That's right.
So the author starts the book with his introduction, talking about the Irfan al-Islami, meaning the Islamic mysticism and also Islamic morality. And then he starts the contents of the book with the month of Muharram, per days, weeks, specific occasions of the month, he presents all those mustahabbat, recommended actions that must be taken during that specific occasion. For example, when he reaches the 10th of Muharram with respect to the a'mal or recommendation or recommended
actions that must be done during the 10th of Muharram. He presents the contents and presents everything based on the riwayat.
Riwayat.
And this is the
This was my next question for Sheikh Ziyaniya, that what are the main references and resources of these adab? I mean, these rituals, customs, and the amal or the deeds that must be done, presented by Mirza Jawad Maliki Tabrizi in Al-Muraqabah.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. To answer this question, we need to trace back the roots of these books. Mm-hmm. I mean, Al-Muraqabat and the other books that are like this. When we trace these books, we come to this point that the orders and the rituals that are mentioned in these books are rooted in riwayat and ahadith. And we should know that this, for example, book of Al-Muraqabat is not the first book of this type.
Yes.
When we go back through the history and we may have a bibliography of this type of, books, we may find the book of Misbah al-Mutahajjid from Sheikh At-Tusi, Sheikh Al-Ta'ifa, Rahmatullah Alayh. Maybe the first book that is a comprehensive book regarding rituals that are mustahab or recommended, or some of them are wajib, or some of them are makruh and is not good to be done by a Muslim. Sheikh At-Tusi rahmatullah alayh compiles this book, and all of the book is riwayat. All of the book is riwayat. And then we may come to Sayyid ibn Tawus rahmatullah alayh after some centuries. Of course, there are some other books like Mazar ibn Mashhadi and other books during this, interval. But I want to refer to the most important figures that have, compiled some books that we may say that they are somehow a turning point in this regard. Sayyid ibn Tawus rahmatullah alayh tries to extend the book of Sheikh Al-Ta'ifa. And he says that I observed that Sheikh At-Tusi rahmatullah alayh has compiled Misbah al-Mutahajjid, but this Misbah al-Mutahajjid is not, compiled in a way that the rituals be sectioned completely differently in, different...
You mean categorized.
Yeah, categorized.
Yes.
But it may be changed in a better way.
Yes.
So that's why Sayyid ibn Tawus decides to compile 10 books regarding rituals. He starts with Falah al-Sa'il, that is a book regarding the rituals during day and night. And then he moves to Zahratul Rabi' that are the Ad'iyah and prayings in a week.
Yes.
And then Jama'ulul Usbu' and also Ad-Duru'ul Waghiyah.
Yes.
And also Al-Bidmar Al-Sibaq Wal-Lihaq. And As-Salik Al-Muhtaj Ila Ma'rifat Manasik Al-Hajjaj. And also Al-Iqbal Bil-A'mal Al-Hasanat that is very famous.
Yes.
Amongst which some of them are regarding the actions that are done, for example, weekly or daily or a proper time, for example, regarding Hajj or the month of Ramadan, that we come to Al-Iqbal that is regarding the rituals that are done yearly.
So you mean Al-Muraqabat is written and has been compiled in the same line it has traced back to the previous generations of the compilers?
These books are compiled of ahadith. They don't give you orders and suggestions that I have done this, so you have to also follow me. Maybe there are some injunctions like this, but they mention that this is my experience. Put distinction between this and the riwayat that are quoted from Ahlul Bayt alayhi wassalatu wassalam. So clearly there is a border between riwayat and the self experiences that for example Sayyid ibn Tawus has himself. So these books are trying to give a kind of training that are given by Ahlul Bayt alayhi wassalatu wassalam and the Holy Prophet for a Muslim to purify himself in
that sentence. So when we get back to the Mirza Jawad Maliki Tabrizi's book Al-Muraqabat, we can find 12 months in the lunar calendar, and in each month there are some occasions, or specific days or anniversaries. And based on those occasions, Mirza Jawad Agha Maliki Tabrizi give us some recommendations or a'mal in order to be done. And I think this made the book very much different from the previous generation of the books. All of them are based on the ahadith and the holy verses of the Quran. So, any specific point, Sheikh Mahdavi, about this book, specifically Al-Muraqabat?
I think this is also noteworthy that Mirza Wadagha Maliki Tabrizi, he himself noted this point that the reader, when he goes through the book, he might think of that, wow, this is a huge book. A lot of deeds that must be taken and done. And that's impossible. Let's just close the books and put it back in the shelf. In the epilogue of the book, he tries to talk about this issue, saying that, okay, hold on. I know what you felt. He explains that, okay, in a situation, there are some advices at the end of the, I mean, the ending part of the book, in the epilogue. He talks about some different topics. One of the topics is this, that first of all, you have to know, to the extent that you can do it. Okay. It doesn't mean that you have to take all actions, all mustahabbat that I said.
Exceed your capabilities.
Yes, it doesn't mean that if you are not able to take the whole mustahabbat, you have to forget all of it. No, to the extent that you can do it.
Yes.
This is one topic. Another topic, he says that what if you are not able to do? What kind of tasks and responsibility a servant of Allah has or feels upon his shoulder if he cannot do these actions?
Okay.
So he himself noted this very important thing. And then another thing, there are also some moral advices, but I think what is more important for our listeners is to know that Mirza Wadagha Maliki Tabrizi, who authored such a book, he realized that we might feel a heavy responsibility upon ourselves and we may give up. He says, don't give up to the extent that you can do it. And right. If you are not able, I'm going to list some certain responsibility that you can do, and there are some certain things that I want our listeners to go and refer to the book.
That's
and
right.
We have to say that this book was greatly welcomed by the translator. Almost 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 7 translators translated the book into Farsi, and
that's
the translation
right.
into other languages.
Into English language,
yes,
too.
Also is
yes.
available.
Yes. You know what is beautiful about this book is that on every month and day you open it, it has something for you. This is beautiful, and it is not only reading out a text just to be read out on a specific occasion. It helps you in order to purify your soul on the very day you are reading out of it. Really, a beautiful title for that, Al-Muraqabat. You know, just how to have self-account. Self take care of your amal every day, and
if we want to look at this, you know, comprehension of the book, that it's extensively talking about different adiyah and amal during day and during week
yes.
and during the year, we may give this example to get close to the issue. That, for example, you go to an airport that it has, for example, 4 terminals or 12 terminals, and every minute or every 5 minutes, there is a flight that it's, you know,
taken off
departing,
landing, yes.
Yes, departing to somewhere or
yes.
another one is landing. And you want to have a travel. Does it mean that you have to use all these planes? No. These flights are given to people. Okay, if you want to go at night, we are ready to give service to you.
Okay.
If you want to move during the day, we are ready to give service to you. If you want to move in the winter, at spring, at any moment,
yes.
we are ready. So the book of Al-Muraqabat and the books of this type, like Mafatihul Janan, they are not saying that you have to, accomplish and actualize all the
yes.
actions that are mentioned in this
yes.
book.
Yes.
But whenever you want to get close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, at any moment,
yes.
there are some instructions given by Ahlul Bayt alayhi salatu
yes.
wasalam, and you may use them to have this chance to get closer.
That's all right. And really, these mustahabbat or recommended acts are really a safeguard to our obligations or wajibat, you know. When we
yeah.
do our obligation and obligatory actions, these mustahabbat and recommended actions are really a reminder for us in the interval between our obligations how to live as a Muslim and how to follow an Islamic lifestyle. And this is really important. That's right. As I said before and in our previous discussion, there are also some other works of Mirza Jawad Agha Maliki Tabrizi, Asrar al-Salat, or The Secret of Salah or Prayer. This is also a very great book. I really recommend our dear listeners in order to, we can say, read that. Also, Risale Liqa Allah, you know, it is a treatise on how to reach closeness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is also a very important for the spiritual wayfarers or those who are interested. And what is important is that all these spiritual trainings of Mirza Jawad Maliki Tabrizi is in the framework of Shariat, and not out of that, okay? Because we have some of the mystical movements and mysticism who says that you can be successful, mystically speaking, out of the framework of the obligations and obligatory acts. But no, Mirza Jawad Maliki Tabrizi, Hussein Quli Hamedani, Sayyid Ali Ghazi, Allama Tabatabai, and the others all work in the same framework, I mean, in the fixed framework of the religious laws of Islam. And this make them, I think, very much different. Thank you very much, Sheikh Siainia and Sheikh Mahdavi, for your nice elaboration regarding the book Al-Muraqibat or A'mal al-Sana as a subtitle written by Mirza Jawad Agha Maliki Tabrizi. And thank you very much, dear listeners. We hope you enjoyed this episode of the program The Teacher. To another episode and introducing another Shia dignitary. God bless you all. Fi amanallah.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
وقضى ربك ألا تعبدوا إلا إياه وبالوالدين إحسانا.
Your Lord has decreed that you shall not worship anyone except Him, and He has enjoined kindness to parents.
For humanity.
Sayyid Abdullah Al-Musawi.
A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytan ar-rajim. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Brothers and sisters, dear listeners, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome to IRIB English Radio, and you are listening to the program For Humanity. We were looking at the right of the child in previous episodes, and obviously that is through the understanding of Amir al-Mu'mineen wa Sayyid al-Muwahideen al-Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam, the commander of the faithful himself. There are many rights of a child that we need to give to him. Obviously, that's through the sayings of Amir al-Mu'mineen. Among these rights, the right of upbringing. Now, among the essential rights of a child that needs to be given to him is giving him the proper adequate upbringing, because it is a mean and it is a tool for him to grow and build his identity and reach his goals. And not only that, but also contribute to society and contribute at least to the Islamic world and to the Islamic Ummah, if not to humanity in general. He needs to contribute. We need to have people who are ready to give back to the society. We don't want to create just consumers that they just